But this morning we'll be in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Now, we have spent quite a while in Genesis, and I'm not positive that we will finish these verses this morning, but if we don't, we will pick up. If not, we will continue on with our next block of passages to come on next Sunday. But we're going through Genesis chapters 1 through 11, verse by verse, and then we will go on, hopefully, possibly to the Gospel of John, verse by verse through it. Now, church, this morning is where we are getting into Noah. And I want you to understand something, and I don't know if I'll remind you or remember to remind you this each week that we come to it. But as a pastor, I don't want to come across, there are times when I will do it, and you'll know it, but I don't want to come across as though I am just browbeating you. Do not think that. I want you to know that I dearly love you and that my greatest desires for you are to judge yourself according to Scripture. Is if you are in Christ, I want you to stand solid in that you are in Christ. But my greatest desire is to worship our Lord and Savior with each and every one of you when we enter into eternity. So please know that as we go into this, and I say that because Genesis 6, even though we are familiar with seeing murals painted on nursery walls of a bright sunny day with a giraffe head hanging out, that is not what we will find when we as we walk through this. And we will spend a lot of time looking at the flood from here on out in Genesis 1 through 11. And I just want you to know that. But what we should find in Genesis chapter 6 is I have often told you that there's a black cloth that the jeweler will lay a diamond upon. And what we will see here is that black cloth laid down so that the glorious, marvelous grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine brightly forth. So go with me to Scripture this morning. In Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Let's pray, church. Father, we come to you this morning. And Lord, I thank you for the calling you've placed in my life. But right now, Father, I ask that you would be with us. Father, as we ponder upon this passage, Father, I ask once again that you would grant us grace and illuminate the Scriptures for us. Lord, allow us to see ourselves in light of the Scripture. And Father, I ask that you would use it so that your glorious gospel will shine brighter, Father. Lord, I ask that I would present the message, Father, in love with grace. And Father, I ask that I would be nothing more than your mouthpiece this morning. Father, use this passage to edify your saints. And I ask that also, Lord, is that you would use it to draw a lost man or woman to you in Christ. And Father, I ask that everything I say would glorify you and would honor you. And Father, again, I ask that you would guide me. In your name I pray. Amen. So when we come to this passage, churches, we must be reminded of what we have seen so far in Genesis. We have seen creation. We have seen the fall of man, where Eve was deceived and Adam blatantly disobeys. We have seen, however, through the line of Cain and Abel, we see that Cain kills Abel, and we see the lineage of Cain is that they just spiral in or as abusers of grace. And we have seen all of mankind showing the same signs of those who come from the lineage of Cain. We have seen also in there the sons of God marrying daughters of men intermingling there. We have also seen concerning God, we have seen God's mercy, as he did not just wipe all of mankind or Adam and Eve from the face of the earth. In fact, with his mercies, we see his long-suffering. We also see God's faithfulness in there when we look at the lineage of Seth with Enoch, as God will be faithful to his word and to his promises. Now, as I looked at this passage, I thought this is a passage that is well-known, but is not often understood or the depths of it. When I was a boy, I would hear a science teacher tell me things such as I could take a frog, and I've never tried this, all right? And I'm not going to lie to you and say when I was a young boy, I didn't want to try it. But a science teacher would tell me that I could take a frog and I could put him in a pot of water, and I could set the pot of water up on the stove, and I could turn the heat on the stove. And that eventually, as the frog would stay within the water, he would never try to get out as he became accustomed to it, and eventually the frog would end up dead. Well, as I pondered upon this passage, we don't understand it because of where we are. You see, just as the frog is surrounded by water, is within us as people, is we are surrounded by sin. It is in our very nature, and oftentimes we don't even recognize the sin that is within our own lives or the sin that is all around us all the time. So, what do we find here in Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 through 8? There are three things I want us to look at, and there will be a short of a fourth. But beginning looking at this, as we see something happen here in verse 5, as we see the Lord does something. We see that in verse 5, Scripture says, "The Lord saw the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Now I want to begin looking at the Lord here in verse 5. What we see is that the Lord does something is the Lord looks upon His creation and He sees something. Now church knows that the Lord does not learn anything, but the Lord sees something here. And when we look at this, as we see that Scripture already in the sixth chapter of Genesis is pointing to the omnipresence and the omniscience of the Lord God. And what I mean by the omnipresence is that God is present everywhere. What I mean by the omniscience is that God knows all things. Now, when we begin to ponder this with sin in our minds, how foolish is it of us to think that we have sin that is hidden from God? When we begin to look at this, as we can see that God does not just look at the outward things that we do as men and as women with a sin nature, but God knows of the sin. And beloved, there for a Christian who holds sin in their life is what we will see is that the Lord knows about it, but yet there should be a specific reaction by the Christian towards their sin. And knowing that what God saw, let's look at what God sees in verse 5. We see here, if we ponder for a second before we look at that, is let's ponder upon the attributes of the God of Scripture, the God of Israel. As we know that the God of Scripture is holy. We know that He is love. We know that He is righteous. We know that He is just. So we have this holy, righteous, loving, good, just God who is perfect in all of His ways. And He looks at something. He looks at His creation. And in verse 5, we see something. It says that the Lord God saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. So we see that God looks upon His creation of man and He sees that the wickedness of man was great on the earth. But beloved, as you look at your text, that is not the only thing that God sees about man. Is when we look at the text, we see that God sees that the wickedness is great of man, but we also see that God sees that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, I do not know what translation you hold in your lap this morning, and I hope that you are following along, but look at how this is worded. It says that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Only the intents of his heart was only evil continually. Now to understand this is we must define a few terms. As God is not looking upon his creation and seeing one man. But we must define the word man. When God speaks, when Scripture is laying out here of man, is God is speaking of all, or Scripture is speaking of all of mankind. Here, when God uses, or the Scripture uses the term man, and it is God using it, there are none who are left out. It does not say God looked upon the majority of men and saw these things. It does not say God looked upon a few men and saw these things, but He looks upon mankind, and He sees the wickedness of man, and what we also see is that the thoughts of his heart are evil continually. That is, every thought from man's heart is what Scripture is telling us. Now, when we look at this, as we see something, if we ponder upon it and we study it within the rest of Scriptures, as we see that mankind is wicked, that mankind, that his heart is sinful, that it is vile. And beloved, what we can also see by this is that it is by no accident that man is this way. His heart, the desires of his heart, is what we see here, are evil. We see here that the mankind here spoken of in Genesis chapter 6 is that men are taking delight in their evilness. Men are taking delight in their wickedness. So we see that if we had this holy, righteous God of Scripture who looked upon these men, and these are men who loved wickedness. They loved their sin. You see, these men, they may have looked at other men. They may have pointed towards them and said, "I hate their wickedness." But these men looked upon their own wickedness and said, "I love my own." You see, here we have a holy God who has created man in his image. And as he looks upon the men that he has created, as he sees nothing that resembles his own image. In fact, they are completely different. The opposite of him. But when we ponder about this wickedness of man, is oftentimes as we want to say, well, Michael, those were those men. Those were those men and women here in Genesis chapter 6. And you're right, they were. They were. And you see, what we want to do oftentimes is go, we're not like those men and women in Genesis chapter 6. We have never been like those men and women in Genesis chapter 6. And in fact, some will give the argument, I am not like those, because there's a great event that has happened from then until now. And they will say that the event was the flood. That because of the flood happened is that men are no longer like this. But beloved, let's see what Scripture says. When we look at Scriptures, we know that the flood comes and goes in Genesis chapter 6. When we come to Genesis chapter 8, verse 21, is we see something. Coming to 8:21 is that Noah has offered a sacrifice. And it says, the Lord smelled the soothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on account of man. For the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth, and I will never again destroy every living thing as I have done. Now when we look at this, this is post-flood, and we see the Lord God proclaiming something about man. Once again, as we see the Word of God, God proclaimed that every intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. And you say, Michael, that's Old Testament. Well, then we can go to Psalm chapter 14 as we make our way to the New. In Psalm chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, it says, a fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is none, no one who does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside, whether they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. When we look at this psalm here, in the 14th psalm, as we see twice, Scripture, within the same short passage, declare that there is none who does good. And he said that men are corrupt. And then we can go to Romans chapter 3, one of the greatest doctrinal pieces ever written by the Apostle Paul. And in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, it says, as it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, beloved, when we look at these Scriptures, and we look back at Genesis chapter 6, what we see is that all of mankind are no different than these men who are here in Genesis chapter 6. You see, outside of Christ is when we look at these men who are in Genesis chapter 6, when we see that the thoughts, the intents of their hearts are only continually evil, that is all a descriptor of all of mankind, even after the flood. This is how we are. When God looks upon us and we are in our own sinful state, when we are outside of Christ, this is what God sees. God looks upon men and He sees that we are wicked. He sees that our thoughts and our desires are only evil continually. But yet, beloved, there is an effect that comes from sin. We will look at the result of sin here in a second, but we will also see, or what we see this morning, is the effect of sin. And we see this effect that comes on by this sinfulness that God sees in verse 6. In verse 6 it says, the Lord was sorry that He had made man on earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Now, looking at this in the ESV is the text that I had studied this weekend, as I have forgot a NASB with me, is the ESV tells us that the Lord regretted, that the Lord was grieved. Now, I want us to understand something this morning. And we must read these things in light of Scripture. In light of knowing who God is. But when we see that Scripture says that the Lord regretted, or that the Lord was grieved, or that the Lord was sorry, is we must understand that these expressions come as a manner, these are expressions after the manners of men. We must understand that there is nothing that creates a disturbance in the mind of God. God did not look upon the earth and learn this. God is all-knowing. That means He has never learned anything, as He has all knowledge. And that is a rest for the believer in knowing this. But when we see these things, these are expressions that God has used to express His feelings towards sin. And we see that there's an effect of sin upon God. It causes the effects of sin, and we see here is that God has regretted making men, that God has grieved because He has made men. In Amos chapter 2, verse 13, we see that God is pressed because of sin. He says, "Behold, I am weighted down beneath you, as a wagon is weighted down when filled with sheaves." We see in Ezekiel chapter 6, verse 9, is that God is broken over sin. "Then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations to which they will be carried captive, how I have been hurt by their adulterous hearts which turned away from me, and by their eyes which played the harlot after their idols. And they will loathe themselves in their own sight for the evils which they have committed, for all their abominations." And again, in the 95th Psalm, as we see that God is grieved because of sin. "For 40 years I loathed that generation and said, they are a people who err in their heart and they do not know my ways." Now, beloved, what we must understand when it comes to sin is that a holy, righteous God does not look upon sin and find it cute. A holy, righteous God does not look upon sin and He cannot merely just give it a pass. Just forget it. You see, sin, unholiness, grieves. It presses Him. In church, when we see these words here in Genesis 6, what it is speaking towards, it is speaking towards God's holy, His righteous hatred towards sin and those who commit it. Psalm 5:5 is a verse that I used this weekend with a lady. She had never heard it, but in Psalm 5:5 it says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all who do iniquity." Blood, we must know that the God of Scripture is He is a holy God. He is a righteous God. He is a just God. He is not sinful. He finds no cuteness in sin. It may not just be passed over. And some may say, "Well, Michael, that's exactly what God does when I believe in Christ." And beloved, no, that is not what God does for those who are in Christ. And we will look at this in a second. What God does for those who are in Christ is that He has punished their sin in Christ. But what we have seen so far in this passage, we have seen God's mercifulness, that He is a merciful God. We have seen God, the God of Scriptures, that He is long-suffering. And now what we see God or Scripture revealing about God is that He will reveal His perfect, righteous judgment in judgment. And seeing this, is beloved, if we are in Christ, is the grace that God has shown us should be magnified. When we see it and we come to grips with that, we are no different than those that we see here in Genesis chapter 6. Yet God, for some reason, has saved us out of that crowd, and it is not because of our work, but by His grace we have been saved. As we see that we are wretched creatures, yet God has saved us. When we see the effect of sin upon God, church, we should have the same feelings towards our sin that God has. You see, the very sin, our hidden sin, our pet sin, our favorite sin, is it should regret us. It should grieve us. It should press us. It should break us, because we see what sin looks like through the eyes of God. Beloved, it should do these things because the believer has the Holy Spirit, who is God, indwelling them. And beloved, God indwelling the believer, if God indwells you by the Holy Spirit, it should have this effect upon us. You see, and the truth of the matter is knowing, if we know the effect of sin upon God, we know that we should have the same feelings towards it, yet if we are claiming to be in Christ, we are not grieved by our own sin, we refuse to repent of our sin, and we show more love towards our sin than we do to the Lord and His ways. Is church more than likely, if I asked myself these questions and found myself within them, as I would not be saved? And if you find yourself this morning as one not being in Christ, then I beg of you to give me about 10 or 15 minutes. 10 or 15 minutes as we look at this third point concerning sin. See, so far we have seen God, that He knows the sin. He is omniscient. He is omnipresent. We have seen the sin of man. We have seen it to our very core. And by this we can see that we are not sinners because we sin, but we sin because we are sinners. And it makes a difference. Ponder on it. Amen. And not only the sin have we seen in this passage, but we have also seen the effect of sin upon God. But beloved, there is also a result of sin. There's also a result of sin that we see here. And as we have looked at Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we saw that the Lord saw this sin. In Genesis 6, we have seen the result or the effect of sin upon God. And as we go into verse 7, as we see the result of the sin, we have seen the Lord saw, the Lord was sorry, and now we see that the Lord declares, that the Lord says in verse 7. Verse 7, the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things and to birds of the sky. For I am sorry that I have made them. We see the result of sin. Beloved, there is a result of sin that will come. That result of sin is the judgment of God. The result of these people's sin is the flood that we will get into in a few weeks. Now, I want us to notice something here. Is there are many who seem to think that God will hand over the lost person to be judged by Satan. That is not so. God and Satan are not in cahoots. Satan will be judged by God. But it is not only Satan who will be judged by God. Look at this text. The Lord said, who will blot out man? He says, I will blot out man. Now, beloved, as we see here, we see God the judge. We see God the judge here in this text, and He is in His rightful place. In Genesis chapter 3, as we saw Him do this also, He did not give the serpent any time to explain why He did what He did, but He judges the serpent because He is rightfully the judge of all as He created all. Then we not only see God the judge, but we also see God as the one who deals out the punishment. We see God says, I will blot out man. God, the dealer of judgment. Here we see that God does not hand over these men to be judged by Satan, but He is the one who judges them. We see this also in Scripture, Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. So there are many people who think of God the Father and Christ Jesus as two different. They are one, but yet they are different. But they think that Christ is not like the Father. There are many people who look at the Father and believe that He is the wrathful one and that Christ is the loving, Fabio-looking one. But look at what Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. It is Christ who says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Christ will judge righteously according to His nature. You see, church, is what we must understand is that when it comes to God, there is none who God is not judge over. God is their creator. He is our creator. He is worthy to be our judge. The God of Scripture is our lawgiver. It is His law who we break. And God is every man, whoever has been, is, or will be. He is their judge. You know, I have told y'all the story. I don't know. I know, well, most of y'all spend time on Facebook. There's a video that goes around of a judge. He's got a Yankee accent, so he's going to be up north somewhere. But what he will do, and I've told you this before, but he judges speeding tickets and stuff like that. And say a father, I've seen one where a father and a daughter go in, and the father, he had ran a stop sign or gotten a little bit of a speeding ticket. And the guy gets up there and says, yeah, I'm guilty of it. And the judge has the little girl come up and sit with him behind the bench. And again, he asks the dad, did you do this? And the dad says, yes. Well, the judge looks over at the little daughter, the little girl, and he says, what should I do to your daddy? And the little girl goes, well, I think if I remember right, she said, well, you should pardon him. And he laughs and they giggle and stuff like that. You know, and he does. He doesn't make him pay the fine. In our sinful nature, we think that man is a good judge. But his job is to do what? His job is to uphold the law. His job is to bring down a just judgment. Beloved, as we should know, and if you're outside of Christ, know that that is not the type of judge God is. In Psalm 9, 7 through 8, as we see what type of judge God is. Here we see that the psalmist writes, but the Lord abides forever. He has established His throne for judgment, and He will judge the world in righteousness. He will execute judgment for the peoples with equity. Now look at how God judges. Is He judges the world in righteousness. Beloved, that should cause every man and every woman who believes that God is the God of Scripture to tremble. Matthew chapter 7, then we equip it with here with Psalm 9. Because what we see is that, is there anything about right that man is righteous in and of himself? No. We see that to the very core is that man is wicked, that man is evil. But we see here in the not Psalm is that God judges with righteousness. When we know this and we look at ourselves and who we are, is what we see is that we are wretched, that we are vile creatures, that we are not deserving of the grace of God, and that we deserve what these people have coming. You see, beloved, this flood that is coming is what it is. It is a picture of the wrath that is to come. This global flood that comes and wipes out every person, every animal, except that which was upon the ark, is just a mere picture, a sample of the wrath that is to come. When Christ came the first time as He came as a lamb, but when He comes back the second time, is He coming back for what He is? That is the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the Judge of all men. And beloved, I'm telling you right now, or friend, if you are not in Christ, then flee from the wrath. Flee from the wrath that is to come. But yet, beloved, when we look at this, as we see also that the flood that is to come, the blotting out of mankind and the animals, it is a picture of what Christ did for us upon that tree. And when we look at this text here in verse 7, as we see the hopelessness of man when he is left upon himself. If we were to stop here, if this is where it is that we would know that Scripture proves man to be utterly hopeless. There is nothing that he can do to please God, for he is evil to his core. There is not a righteous bone in him. He does not even desire righteousness as he loves his sin. And here what we find, if we were to stop here in verse 7, is we find man left in a dire situation. As the wrath is to come and there is no way to escape it, but yet these men are deserving of it. But yet when we go into verse 8, as we see something. We see something and thank the Lord that Scripture does not stop here in the 7th verse. You see, when we come to verse 8 at the end of this block of text, is we see marvelous grace. We see the grace of God against this dark backdrop. When we go into verse 8 is what we find. It says, but, as I have told you before, church, always pay attention to the buts that we find in Scripture. When we see here, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now some of your translations may translate favor differently. It may translate it to grace, and I believe that is a better translation of this word. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now there are some things that we must ponder about, but before we do, let's be sure we define what grace is. Grace is something that is not deserved. Grace is defined as unmerited favor. And we see here that Noah has found this grace we read about in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them too we all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature, speaking of what we have just looked at in Genesis 6, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest, but God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Beloved, we see that Scripture points to salvation by grace. Here we find Noah as he does what? As he finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. And what we must understand is why, or we must ask the question, why did Noah find grace? Why did Noah find favor? Well, I'll tell you one thing. Noah did not find favor because of his works. Noah did not find favor because of his righteousness. Let me explain something to remind you of something. The word man is inclusive of all men. At one time in Noah's life, as he was included in those men, the Lord looks upon him, Noah would have been wicked. The Lord would have looked upon Noah and seen that every desires of his heart was only continually evil. Yet in verse 8, Noah has found favor with the Lord. And we see that there's a distinct separation here between Noah and the rest of mankind. But how? We find the how Noah found favor in Ephesians chapter 2. He found favor. He found grace because of God. Because God had given him this righteousness through Christ. And you say, well, Michael, Christ had not been crucified. How could Noah have found favor in Christ or in God's eyes through Christ? Well, beloved, these Old Testament saints that we read of, they were saved the same way that saints are today. When we look back at a Savior who came and who hung upon a tree born of a virgin, as they look forward to the promised seed of woman, placing their faith knowing that He would deliver them. And God in eternity knew that, as He had chosen Noah. But we see here is that this righteousness of God is that would have been given through Christ, and this faith of Noah would have been given to him by God. The grace is a gift. Faith is a gift, and we also see that repentance is a gift. But what we also see with Noah, beloved, is that the things that we see that may point us towards that Noah received this favor because of the things he did, such as that the obedience of Noah that we read, that did not earn his favor. You see, we also read of the faith of Noah in Hebrews. But even Noah's faith did not earn his favor that was given to him by God. The walking of God or with God that we read of Noah did not earn God or Noah this favor. Everything, the obedience of Noah, the strong faith of Noah, the walking with God that we see Noah show in himself, those are all a product of the salvation of Noah. These are products of salvation. These things did not come about for his salvation, for his favor with God. Because remember, something had to have changed. He would have been just like we all once were, Christian. We once loved our sin. The evil, the thoughts of his heart would have been continually evil. But yet God shone his grace upon Noah. And he changed him. You see, when we look at ourselves, church, is the first thing we should do when we look at the Scripture. We should judge ourselves according to the Scripture. And we should want to honestly judge and rightly so judge ourselves according to the Scripture, to the Scriptures. Because our eternity hangs in the balance. You see, but when we do this, is what do we find, professing Christian? You profess to be a Christian. We see here in Noah. Noah's righteous. He is a Christian. He's a follower and lover of God. We see faith in Noah's life. We see obedience in Noah's life. We see a strong desire of walking with God in Noah's life. And do we see it in our own? Do we see it in our own? And you see, when we do these things, is we must look to see if we find ourselves truly in Christ. If you find yourself out of Christ today, whether as a blatantly mocker of God or as one who has been deceived into believing that you are in Christ because of some religious ritual that you may have followed, just know that it matters not your history. But if you will repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ, just know that the Lord will save you. Is know that there is none who the Lord will cast away who repent of their sins and place their faith in the person and the work of Christ. And if you find yourself outside of the fold of Christ this morning, is my plea to you is to repent and believe in the person and the work of Christ. My plea to you is to flee the wrath to come, because it is coming. Repenting and to repent of your sin and to grasp to Christ for your salvation. If you're relying upon your own works, drop them, as they are nothing but filthy rags, and grasp to the works of Christ. You see, Christ is able to offer salvation. Because what Christ of the work that He did upon that tree and the work that He did in the grave. You see, Christ upon that tree is believing in Christ is not just merely believing that He was a person who once existed. Believing in Christ is believing that He is the eternal Son of God born of a Virgin Mary. Believing in Christ, or why Christ, people are saved through Christ, even though that they are these vile creatures, is because when Christ hung upon the tree, is the Father crushed him. It was the will of the Father, Isaiah 53, to crush the Son. And it pleased Him to do that. Now, why did it please the Father to crush the Son? It is because the Father is holy and because He is righteous. It pleased the Father to crush the Son because the Son was robed in our sinfulness so that we may be robed in His righteousness. You see, if you are saved, you're saved because Christ took your punishment upon that tree. And instead of wearing your robe of unrighteousness, as you now wear the robe of the righteousness of Christ. And Christian, when we think about this, we see that I have done nothing. If I have interpreted this text on who man is correctly, your problem, if you have a problem with it, is not with me, it is with the Bible. But we see, Christian, that this is correct of men. Do we not begin to see the marvelous grace that Christ has shown us, that God has shown us in His grace? What are we deserving of? What were these men in Genesis chapter 6 deserving of? It's not grace. It's not salvation. It is wrath. But yet, just as Noah, what have we found, Christian? Favor in the eyes of God. Soli Deo Gloria. Let's pray. Father, I come to You this morning, and Lord, I thank You so much for the grace that You have shown. Father, I thank You for the grace that You have shown me in salvation. I thank You, Father, for the grace that You have shown in provision and sustainment. Lord, this morning I ask that You would be with us as we part ways later on, and that we would ponder upon this passage. Father, I ask that You would give us the desire and the ability to judge ourselves according to this passage and to adjust ourselves to it. Father, I ask that Your saints will have been edified this morning. And Father, I ask that You continue working in us and growing us in the knowledge of the grace that You have shown us in Christ throughout the week. Father, I ask that You be with those who weren't here with us this morning and that You would bring them back to us safely. Father, I thank You once again for all that You have done. And Father, just guide us and direct us in all that we do. In Your name I pray. Amen. Nathaniel, would you come?